ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Look at verse 12 again. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel and took possessions of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. I don't care what anyone tells you, and really it doesn't even matter how you feel about this. There are always, always, always consequences of sin. And that's what we see here with Israel. They were in bondage. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And because of the rebellion, because of their sin, God raised up the people of Moab and the people of Ammon to teach the children of Israel lessons they needed to learn. But now these enemies were relatives. Remember when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God? We saw Lot and his daughters escape from the city. And Lot's daughters thought that they were the only ones left on the earth. So they each got their father drunk on a different night and laid with him. And the oldest daughter conceived and bore a son. His name was Moab, the father of the Moabites. The younger daughter also conceived and bore a son. His name was Ben-Ammi. He was the father of the people of Ammon, the Ammonites. And God was going to use these illegitimate sons of Lot and his daughters, relatives of the children of Israel, to bring judgment upon them. Also, the Amalekites assist in this oppression. Basically nomadic people. And I hope you see that this is the nature of sin, bondage. And again, the problem for the children of Israel and for us, that it's difficult to admit our sin and come back to God. 18 years the children of Israel are in bondage. 18 years before they'll repent and get right with God. Wow. What they thought was freedom, their sin becomes a place of bondage. There's a story from years ago of a grease processing plant that opened a 55-gallon drum of grease that came from a prison. Inside, they found a little bit of grease, but a dead prison inmate. He tried to escape by hiding in the barrel. But his quest for freedom became a means of bondage and death for him. He was deceived like we're deceived by sin, thinking that it can be a path to freedom. Instead, it brings bondage and death. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are you sowing to? Who are you surrendering your life to? Are you being controlled by the flesh nature? Or are you surrendering to God and being controlled by the Spirit of God? Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. And yes, even as Christians, we can't lose our salvation, but we can lose our fellowship with God. It can be broken by our sins. There's consequences to our actions. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Absolutely. You know, man tries to go his own way, do his own thing. Doesn't want to listen to God, and it's the way of death. Believe me, I've experienced this because I'm not really good at directions. And I've told you, like on Thursday, Joe and I were going to a men's retreat, and I was driving and had my GPS and had all the coordinates put in there. It was telling me to turn. And I said, that's not right. So I turned it off because it kept going. This is when the GPS's kept going, recalculating or whatever, you know. And it's just irritating that it kept redirecting me to go the wrong way. But there was a way that seemed right to me, but it wasn't the right way. And that's the thing. We can have our own ideas how to reach God. But God has already told us. And we can listen to him or not. It's our choice. We need to listen to what the Holy Spirit is showing us, especially as Christians. If people aren't Christians, the Holy Spirit is wooing them to Jesus, drawing them to Jesus. They need to listen as well. And one more, and there's many, many more, but Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. Again, man apart from God thinks he's free, but in the end, he's not free. He's in bondage. The consequences to our actions. And Satan's really good at deception, right? Tricking us. And I shared with you before, what did Satan say to Eve in the garden? Has God indeed said, let me say this, if there is anyone who is challenging God's word, turn them off. Don't listen to them anymore. That's not really what it means. Turn it off. I'm sorry. Maybe that's harsh, but why do you want to listen to someone who's not telling you the truth? God's word is truth. So if someone's telling me that it's not, who's right? God is. That person's wrong. Be careful. The consequences of sin. Look at verse 15. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and we're just going to stop there for a minute. What I see here is God is so gracious and merciful. I mean, you think about it. After a couple times of them keep turning from him, you think the Lord would say, that's it, man. I'm done with you guys, right? He doesn't. They cry out, they repent, and God forgives them. He keeps saving people. He loves people. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, that's their repentance. They were moving away from God. God was moving, not moving away from them. But they come to their senses finally. It took them 18 years, but they do a 180-degree turn. They repent. They come back to God. Yes, repentance means turning from sin, regretting sin. Turning from it is related to repentance, but there's even more to that word. The word repent means to change one's mind, and also a change of actions. Paul in Acts 26:20 said, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. I think that's important. It's not only turning to God, but it's also then having your life reflect that change in you. A lot of people call themselves Christians, but you look at their behavior and you go, man, I'm not sure. I don't know your heart, but your actions tell me otherwise. I mean, think about it. If I told you I was a defensive tackle for, San Francisco 49ers, stop laughing already. That would be ridiculous. I would be a football because they could probably toss me, but I would be killed if I was a defensive tackle. As Christians, we should reflect the nature of Jesus. When people see us, they should see that in us. They should see Jesus in us. You look at the story of Zacchaeus, right? I mean, he was a guy who cheated anybody and everyone. And all of a sudden, he meets Jesus, and he's going to pay back four times the amount. He turned to God, and his actions reflected the change in his heart. You see how important that is? And yes, we're not perfect. Don't think that, we're perfect. But there should be changes in us. We should be growing in the Lord and maturing in the faith. And for here, the children of Israel, 18 years, they cry out to God. They repent. And look what happens next in verse 15. We're told, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was a double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So out of the cry for deliverance by the children of Israel, God raises up a judge, Ehud, the second judge in Israel. Now, it's interesting because we're told of this guy, he's a left-handed man. You think, well, yeah, he's not right-handed, he's left-handed, right? That's not exactly what the scriptures are saying here. It literally means in the Hebrew, one bound in the right hand, or a man handicapped in the right hand. So for whatever reason, Ehud was handicapped in the right, and thus he had to use his left hand. That's kind of interesting, because maybe others thought of him as less of a threat, especially this king, and Ehud's going to use this for his advantage as he meets with the king of Moab. But think about it in our own lives, guys. We have many faults, and really, as the world looks at us as Christians, they see us in a sense as handicapped. You know, we don't have what the world might call tools to do the work. But here's something that we have that the world doesn't have. You know, when I was a young Christian, one of the scriptures that always encouraged me, and it still does, is what the religious leaders said in Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I like that. You see, Peter and John didn't go to old Rabbi U, you know? They didn't get any of the religious training. These guys were fishermen. You know, they were from Hicksville, Galilee. You know, it wasn't thought of as a very good place to live. And yet, they noticed something different in them, and they said that these guys had been with Jesus. Something changed in their lives. That's what we need, guys. It's not by our might or power or strength, it's by His. Spending time with Jesus. Should we feel inadequate in the work? Absolutely. Absolutely we should. Because we can't do it. The work that God wants us to do, we cannot do on our own. But as we surrender to Him, He can do it through us. And that's the reality. Otherwise, it becomes us and we're very prideful. Yes, I can do this. I've got this. Don't worry about it. Have you ever seen that? You know, with sports people, I kind of look at, and I'm not picking on any football teams here, but I guess I am. But I look at the Ravens, and I look at their record, and I look at how they played all season. And then they didn't show up for the game yesterday. We need to be empowered by God to show up for the work He's called us to do. If we try to do it on our own, we're never going to be able to do it. We're going to look like the Ravens. Horrible, right? We feel so inadequate, and we think maybe because of our handicaps or illnesses or whatever's going on, what can God do with it now? Or what can God do with me now? Change that sentence around a little bit. Instead of a question mark, what can God do with me now? Put an exclamation mark. What can God do with me now? He can do anything He wants because He's God. He's in the business of taking broken and battered lives and restoring them. Maybe some of you have heard the song, it's an old one, In the Touch of the Master's Hand, but I think it kind of sums up for us the reality. We're all battered and scarred, and yet God makes us precious and useful for Him. The song goes like this. Well, it was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer felt it was hardly worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. Well, it sure ain't much, but it's all we got left. I guess we ought to sell it too. Oh, now who will start the bid on this old violin? Just one more and we'll be through. And then he cried one, give me $1. Who will make it two? Only $2. Who'll make it three? $3 twice. Now that's a good price. Now who's going to bid for me? Raise up your hand now. Don't wait any longer. The auction's about to end. Who's got four? Just $1 more to bid on this old violin? Well, the air was hot and the people stood around as the sun was setting low. From the back of the crowd, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. He wiped the dust from the old violin, then he tightened up the strings. Then he played out a melody pure and sweet, sweeter than the angels sing. And then the music stopped and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, he said, now, what am I bid for this old violin? And he held it up with the bow. And then he cried out, one, give me 1,000. Who'll make it two? Only 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 twice, you know that's a good price. Come on, who's going to bid for me? And the people cried out, what made the change we don't understand? Then the auctioneer stopped, and he said with a smile, it was the touch of the master's hands. You know, there's many a man whose life is out of tune, battered and scarred with sin, and he's auctioned cheap. to a thankless world much like that old violin. Oh, but then the master comes, and the old foolish crowd, they never understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought just by one touch of the master's hand. And then he cried out, one, give me 1,000 who make it two, only 2,000 who make it three. 3,000 twice, you know that's a good price. Come on, who's going to bid for me? And the people cried out, what made the change we don't understand. And then the auctioneer stopped and he said with a smile, it was the touch. That's all it was. It was the touch of the master's hand. That's our God. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how inadequate you feel. Let the master's hand touch your life and transform you into the men and women he wants you to be. Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's the key. I can't do all things on my own, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, gives me the ability. Our strength, our might, is the Lord working in us and through us. So if you feel you're not equipped to serve God, that's great. Because he will equip you. He'll give you the tools you need for the work that he not only called you to do, but he prepared the work for you. And that's what I like about our God. He doesn't only say, okay, I want you to do this. He not only calls us to do a work, but you know what? He prepares the work for us. In fact, that's what Paul said in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. And there's the key. God prepared the works. He's prepared us. Now he says, okay, I want you to walk. And that's always the key. He's not going to force you. But can you walk? God raised up this judge, Ehud, to deliver Israel. And maybe, yes, he wasn't the strongest, the healthiest. Maybe one arm was handicapped. But it was God who was going to enable him to accomplish the task of destroying this king of Moab, Eglon, who had the children of Israel in bondage. Now, let me just fill in a couple details here before we move on. But Ehud brought tribute to the king. That is, taxes that the king placed upon Israel. And he makes this dagger approximately 18 inches long, and he fastens it to his right thigh. Now, he's handicapped on the right side, right? No one would think of him concealing a weapon on that side. So he used that handicap for his advantage. God raised up a judge, Ehud. Look at verse 17 here in Judges chapter 3. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man, and when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. And Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. So here's the plan to deliver Israel. Kind of fill in, the name Eglon itself means little calf. It's kind of interesting. I think it fits this story. I don't know if little is the correct term because I'm told he's a very fat man. But when you look at his name, you look at his size and what's going to happen to him, he was really a fatted calf prepared for slaughter, right? That's exactly what's happening here. Why? Well, let's look at the story and then we'll talk about that. Ehud brings tribute to the king. Probably money, grain, food, even wool it could have been. Large sum of stuff because we're told that after Ehud presented these to the king, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute with him. So these men go away. Ehud sends these men out. He tells King Eglon, look, I got a message for you. It's secret. And Eglon clears out the room. It's just Ehud and this king. Now, is that a lie? Did he trick him? I don't think so. I guess the idea here is if you're going to oppress God's people, if you're going to touch the apple of God's eye, you're going to be judged for it, and that's what happened. He had a message from God for this king, and it wasn't a good one. Let me put it this way, especially for those that are sharing God's word or teaching God's word. We should present the word of God to the people in sincerity and truth with passion. Years ago, Spurgeon said this. He was concerned by what he saw. He said, "I'm afraid that there are some ministers who hardly think that the gospel is intended to come personally home to the people. They talk, as I read of one the other day, who said that when he preached to sinners, he did not like to look at the congregation in the face for fear they should think he meant to be personal. So he looked up at the ventilator because there was no fear then of any individual catching his eye. Oh, that fear of man has been the ruin of many ministers. They never dared to preach right at the people." Now, to me, when I read that, that was hilarious because, 10 years ago or more, gosh, it's probably even more than that now, there was someone in the church, a gentleman who was offended because I looked at him too much. I'm sorry, if I look at you too much, it's not personal. I just look at people. I don't know. But he was offended. Was he offended because I looked at him too much? I don't think so. I think he was offended because the word of God was convicting his heart and he couldn't handle it anymore, and so he ran. Many pastors today are afraid to share the message of God. Why? Because people will be upset with the message. Is it true that people get upset with the message when it's presented? Yeah. I've been doing this for 24 years. I have offended a lot of people over the years by what I said. And they're not really mad. I guess they're mad at me because it's hard to be mad at God. But when I'm teaching God's word and I'm sharing the word of God and you're offended, you got a problem with what God has said. And you need to bring it to him. You see, here's the thing that many people don't realize, and it's what Paul said in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. The word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God is living. No, it's not dead. It's not lifeless. I know some people feel that way, but that's wrong. Maybe they're dead or lifeless, but God's word is not. It gives life. It gives spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. Paul said in Romans 10:17, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." See, if it was just another book, it could not transform lives. It couldn't give life to the dead, spiritual life. But that's what we see. Maybe you've heard this story, but I think it drives home the point of how God's word changes people. One of the most dramatic examples of the Bible's divine ability to transform men and women involved the famous mutiny on the Bounty. Following the rebellion against the notorious Captain Bligh, 9 mutineers, along with the Tahitian men and women who accompanied them, found their way to Pitcairn Island, a tiny dot in the South Pacific, only 2 miles long and a mile wide. 10 years later, drink and fighting had left only one man alive, John Adams. 11 women and 23 children made up the rest of the island's population. So far, this is the familiar story made famous in the book and the motion picture. But the rest of the story is even more remarkable. About this time, Adams came across the Bounty's Bible in the bottom of an old chest. He began to read it, and the divine power of God's word reached into the heart of that hardened murderer on a tiny volcanic speck in the vast Pacific and changed his life forever. The peace and love that Adams found in the Bible entirely replaced the old life of quarreling, brawling, and liquor. He began to teach the children from the Bible until every person on the island had experienced the same amazing change that he found. Today, with a population of slightly less than 100, nearly every person on Pitcairn Island is a Christian. Can God's word change people's lives? Look around you. It changed all of ours. Maybe not this dramatically, but maybe it did, because it's living and powerful. Books don't have the power to change people's lives. Yes, God's word is living, but it's also powerful. Books can affect our lives, but God's word changes our lives because it has the power. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." It changed their lives. I mean, the people in Thessalonica, read in the book of Acts, all their sorcery books, they burned up. Why? Because Christ had changed them. Instantaneously, they turned from their pagan ways to serve the true and living God. They got rid of all that garbage. So God's word is not just living, it's not just powerful. But Paul said the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Wow. It's like a surgical instrument cutting right to the heart of the matter, cutting out that garbage. And it says the word of God is piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. I truly believe that God's word opened up to us by the Spirit of God brings us not only to saving faith, but it also, like a surgical instrument, cuts away the hardness, the garbage in our lives. That sanctification process. You know, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23,
devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.